Please stand with me in honor of the Word of God and turn with me to Acts 5:33-42. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We miss Mary, our worship team leader today, but we're real thankful for Dana stepping in and the worship being so great this morning. Amen. Really beautiful. We're continuing our study of the book of Acts in our Bible, and today we look into these verses in chapter 5. I'm going to cover more than what we read, where we ended last week or the week before on verse 16. So I'm going to start with verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at this story, and we're going to see some pretty interesting things in the story. There's some people filled with jealousy. You guys want to read about that? Some people filled with jealousy. We're going to read about some prison, some arresting, some trials, legal counsel trials, some angels. We're going to have some angels appearing, doing some things. We're going to hear the preached good news again of the gospel. Peter, you know, again, kind of leading the way with the apostles and preaching the good news of the gospel in every situation. And then we'll close with the end of the text with Gamaliel and that the way we look at suffering in our life. So jealousy, prison, angels, good news, and suffering. Sound like a journey to go through today? So first of all, filled with jealousy, we see in Acts 5:17, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. So why were these high priests and religious leaders filled with jealousy? What's going on here? What we've seen previously in Acts 5, verses 12 through 14 is kind of a key verse there, is what was going on, is that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. We see that in Acts 5:12. And then it says they were all together in Solomon's portico, the porch there at the temple. And none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. The people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So here's this group that's growing, you know, and everything's happening really positive there. And, you know, and the main thing, too, is that, you know, they see that the people hold the apostles in such high esteem. So the temple leaders are jealous. They're envious. They are believe that the attention and the esteem that has been given to the apostles should be due to them. That's envy. What you're getting, I should be getting. You know, it's this jealousy, envy. And it's something that can be, you know, this is something that was warned about with the Pharisees and religious leaders by Jesus over and over again. One instance was in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Jesus says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. So, I mean, this is why they're doing everything. They want that esteem, you know. That's what they're doing everything for, and they're not getting it. That's the feeling with jealousy. Jesus also said, continuing there in Matthew 23, 5 through 7, he says, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. They just love that praise of men. So when the apostles were getting it, this enrages them, fills them with jealousy. That's what's going on. I wonder if anything still happens like that today. No, we're way beyond that. Those are those ancient people. That doesn't, you know, not applicable to me, you know, today. But, you know, I still wrestle with the flesh. And the Bible says that all of us do. And Galatians 5 teaches us about the, you know, the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Most of us have maybe heard about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All those really good things. But in contrast to that are the deeds of the flesh. Maybe we haven't memorized those. We've memorized all the fruits. That's good. Memorize the fruits of the Spirit. That's great. But what's going on here is being filled with jealousy. We see a lot of this envy. We, you know, in the works of the flesh, we might not think that's a big one. When we're reading Galatians 5:19, it says the works of the flesh are evident. They're really clear to see. People can see. I mean, Luke's writing this, and he can see the jealousy. That's what he's recording. They were filled with jealousy. It's something, you know, we talk about green with envy. I guess, you know, it's something that you can really see. It's pretty evident. And that's what the Bible says. The works of the flesh are evident. He lists sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strifes, jealousy. There it is, jealousy, the deed of the flesh. We might skip over that one. We might think, oh, it's the sexually immoral person. It's that, and on it goes to rivalries, dissensions, that fighting, divisions. All those are works of the flesh. And then it goes to envy in verse 25. So listen, jealousy and envy, these two things. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So all these different things are working out of the sinful carnal nature of our flesh. And they're evident. And he goes on to warn in Galatians there that who do these things, live in them, Bible will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not the, where you will flourish with God and inherit all what God has for you. You'll inherit death and darkness, sin, and the wages of sin is death. That's what those kind of things bring. And then he contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And it's crucified, yes, with Christ, and it is crucifying present. And it is well be crucified in the end when we're glorified with him. But it is a lifelong struggle in wrestling with our carnal, fleshly nature. So rather than talk about these leaders and Pharisees that are rejecting what's going on and being filled with jealousy, we might be able to look at our own selves and say, you know, I wrestle with a lot of these things too. And You can look at that whole list. It doesn't really matter. One's not above the others, you know. It's funny that we can look at our own sin and go, it's not that bad. You know, I only struggle with envy and jealousy a little bit, but the strife and the enmity and divisions, I really hate that divisive thing. Or I really hate the sexual sins, you know, and the sexuality. Or I really hate drunkenness, you know, I can't stand this or that. You know, we all have our little pet peeves of which one we may hate more, you know, or less. But the scripture just teaches us the workings of the flesh. And he concludes in Galatians 5:25, he says, but if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Like we live by the Spirit, let's keep walking with him, keep in step with him all along the way. And then he lists in verse 26 when he closes, out of all those deeds of the flesh that he just listed, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what he chooses to end on. Let us not do that. It's interesting, out of all those deeds of the flesh, he's like, let's not be envying one another. You know, so it can happen within the body of Christ, you know, these different things too. So this is applicable to us and what can happen. So yes, the flesh still wars against our new life in the Spirit today. And in Christ Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not living in them, we're crucifying them. And out of the, you know, this list, he concludes with that envy. And so what are these fleshly desires? What do? They steal our joy, they steal our peace, you know, because they're warring against the fruits of the Spirit. So they steal from things from you. They steal your peace, they steal your love. If you're envying somebody, you're not loving them. And you're not walking in peace. There's enmity there. If you're living in jealousy and all these things, there's no peace. And there's no joy in your life either. And there's definitely not any love for one another. So these are at odds with each other. And they're at odds in our text today. And in our text today, this jealousy leads to a false imprisonment. It leads to literally a murderous rage. That's how our text started today with what Shippen read, you know. They're murderers. Let's kill them. You know what I mean? And that's where it can go. And so all sin leads to death and separation from God and that area. So first, they have the apostles now, and they're filling with jealousy. They have them arrested. And what it says in Acts 5:18 through 21 is that it was public. So Acts 5:18 through 21 says, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. And I was like, public prison? I just like put them in prison. And but it says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So the apostles are put in public prison, and looking into that, digging into it, public is there to emphasize that the arrest was meant to disgrace and demean the apostles and their message. See, when you're filled with jealousy, you want to demean others. You know, I got to crush them in the sight of everybody else, make them look little so that then I can get the esteem that I deserve. So that's what they're doing in this arrest. And they're doing it publicly and trying to do it shamefully. Like, they want the people to see they're getting arrested. They're, you know, demeaning them, demeaning their message. Don't listen to what they're saying. Don't listen to them and don't listen to what they're saying. That's what's going on here. But it was clearly evident, you know, what was going on there, that they were filled with this jealousy and doing that. The apostles are put in this public prison. I was thinking of that in Mark 15, verse 10, it was talking about Pilate. And when Jesus was coming before Pilate, he was observing something that was going on. In verse 10, it says, for he, Pilate, perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest delivered Jesus up. You know, I mean, Pilate could see it. The world can see envy and jealousy. I mean, he knew. He knew what was going on. He's like, Jesus is getting all the attention and fame, and these chief priest guys are really filled with envy, and that's what's going on here. And so he's trying to get Jesus off. He knows Jesus hasn't really done anything that seriously wrong. He's met with him. He's trying to get him off, but they're so enraged in that point there that they're going to get him crucified no matter what. They're scheming behind the scenes. They're doing everything. And so same thing happening here. Rather than humbly seeing what God is doing in their midst. I mean, just think if the leaders would have got on board with this. Just amazing. Just think. But rather than humbly seeing what God was doing and rejoicing with what God was doing in advancing the kingdom of God, they're just mad that they're not getting the attention. They don't care what good is going on or nothing. They're blind when you're in the deeds of the flesh. And it doesn't matter if it's just envy and jealousy. It's anything when you're in that world of sin. You just can't see the good, you know, that anything's going. So next, the high priest and other religious legal leaders, they arrest the apostles. And now they're ready to bring them on trial. And remember, they're ready to put this thing to an end now. So in Acts 5:21, the story continues. The high priest came and those who were with him, and they called together the council. They get everyone there. This is all the Sanhedrin, which included the Sadducees, the religious leaders. They were very politically involved, a lot of wealth involved, a lot of status, keeping that status going. And they're all like, you know, let's crush this thing and get back to the way things have always been. So this together with the council, all the Senate, the people of Israel. And so they send to the prison to have him brought for trial. But when the officers, verse 22 says, came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Can you believe that? The guards are there? Yep, they're in there. It's locked. Been locked all night. Yep. Go in there and get them. You know, and they go. They come back. What? It's been locked all night. There ain't no way, zero way, that they could get out. So they report this. When the captain of the temple, he's the second underneath the high priest, the captain of the temple there. He's like the security, head security guy, and he's right underneath the high priest. He has a lot of authority over the arrest, the legality of things, and keeping everything going right around the temple. So the captain of the temple with the chief priest heard these words. They were greatly perplexed. Because it's just mind-boggling. The guards were there. The doors were locked. What has gone on? They're perplexed. Good word. I think another version used the word baffled. Wondering, what would this come to? And verse 25 says, "And someone came and told them." Doesn't say who this is. Somebody runs into their meeting and he says, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They run into this meeting waiting to drag them out from prison, you know, and they're like, they're out there preaching again. You know? And they're just like, and the captain with the officers went and brought them. So they go out to get them. But look at this time. Remember the public time? Disgrace them, you know, drag them down, you know, beat them, you know, arrest them, disgrace them. You know, this time it says the officers went in verse 26 and went out and brought them, but not by force. That's what it means. Not by force this time. It says, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. You know? Because the apostles are doing all the good, man. You know? So here's what we learn from these verses. We learn that the prison remained securely locked. The guards were outside the door. They hadn't noticed anything. We kind of learned some of the stuff. So how did the angel get them out, you know, without them noticing? They didn't go through the doors. They unlocked the doors. It said they let them out through the door. The angel let them out. You know, how did they not? What's going on here? It's just interesting to see this work of the angels. It's interesting that this huge group within the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, didn't believe in angels. They believed in Torah, you know, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in the prophets and the Psalms and all that stuff, you know, and all those weird things. They believed in the law, you know. And it's interesting that an angel is letting them out, you know, because they're perplexed. They can't figure. They have no supernatural figure in their head for an angel letting them out. So it just makes no sense. They're baffled. They're wondering about these, everything that's going on. They're perplexed, baffled, because the realm of their natural mind cannot figure out what has happened. It's beyond the scope of their even belief. So they're just perplexed. It leaves you baffled. There's nothing outside of that. It was something supernatural. But they have no context for supernatural. It's just natural. Natural world, that's it. And so they're lost and they're baffling. This time, when the apostles are rearrested, it's done gently and with some reverence, because the people do help hold them in high esteem. And they're afraid of being stoned by the people. You start mistreating them, we're going to pick up rocks and kill you. You know, so they do it gently, and they take them in, and they're brought before this council to be questioned. Here's how it goes in verse 27. The story continues. Here's the trial, and here's where the gospel, once again, the door is open to preach the good news of the gospel. So Acts 5:27-32 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And yet, listen to this accusation, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Wouldn't that be a great, you know, accusation to be called before Rifle and the mayor and everybody, and they've told us not to preach anymore in Jesus, not do any of that. And then, you know, Mayor Crawford stands up and goes, we told you not to teach Jesus, and the whole town of Reynoso now knows about Jesus. You'd be like, whoo, praise the Lord, man. Right. Have you ever been accused of that? You know, of like, everybody that you've ever met and heard knows about Jesus because that's all you ever talk about. You know, it's like, everybody I run into that knows you says you're talking about this Jesus guy. You know, what's that all about? Wouldn't that be a good, you know, like, charge for us to fill Reynoso? Maybe we could start by filling our own home and our own kids with Jesus, the people around us. Maybe we could fill our own neighborhood, our own neighbors, you know, and talk about Jesus. You know, maybe we could do that. But to say that you filled all of Jerusalem, pretty good sized city in its day. We told you not to teach any more in this name, and you filled all Jerusalem. Wow, it's amazing. And he goes, you've not only filled Jerusalem with your teaching, but you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were the leaders that had Jesus crucified. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We can't obey you in this. It goes against everything God's telling us. We would obey you, anything that you tell us, but when it goes directly against what God's told us to do, we can't obey you. We must obey God rather than men. It's a principle of, you know, the Bible teaches to be, to submit to governing authorities. But when governing authorities are in direct opposition to what Scripture tells you to do, you have to go, I have to obey Scripture and what God tells me above what you say. But otherwise, we are to yield and help and serve in government and be as involved as we can and as yielding and humble to governing authorities, says God's put them in authority. And they respected these leaders and authorities, but they were telling them to do the exact opposite of what Jesus told them to do, to go into all the nations, starting in Jerusalem, and they're starting in Jerusalem, and to Judea, and to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they say that there. We have to obey God rather than men. And so I heard somebody say, you know, that if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I thought that was good. They're on trial, and there was a lot of evidence to convict them that they were followers of Jesus. They had said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The high priest was even unable really to say the name of Jesus. I don't think he ever does. He just says, this man's blood. Filled with jealousy, there's blindness, there's no humility, there's no repentance in their life of any wrongdoing. They are the people who really have no need from God. Like, God needs them. They're the good people. They've always been the good people. There's no humility in their jealousy and envy. There is only conceit, and they're full of themselves. And this is how Jesus said that even their prayer lives are. In Luke 18, 11 through 12, I won't read the whole passage, but just in reference to the Pharisee and the tax, the publican, comparison Jesus of their prayer, he says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. This is Jesus. This is how he prayed. Jesus probably watched this guy pray and say this. Can you imagine? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here, like praying right there with him. Saying, you know, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I mean, he's like, man, God, you know, you need me so much, and, you know, and I'm so good, and you're so happy to have me, and not like this tax collector on his knees praying. So he contrasts that. And this is the attitude that Jesus came up against, and this is the attitude that the apostles are coming up, that same thing. It's not just jealousy and envy. It's a conceited pride of the flesh that just can't seem to be penetrated. You know, it's just they have no yieldedness to the kingdom and to the Spirit's work. And so even in our prayers, we too can become conceited. We too are creatures of just how hard it is to repent. Oh, yeah. Maybe to God, you know, it's okay. But, you know, like when you do something, it's out of line, man. And the Lord says, that was out of line. And man, you should not have said that, and you should not have said that with that tone, especially when it's like a husband and wife or something really close. You're like, ah, well, they'll forgive me. I don't need to say anything. You know. And God's like, yeah, you better. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I wasn't really sorry. It was right. You know, you're justifying. It's just it's these little things, but it's so hard to just say. You know, it's like we grit our teeth. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said it, you know. You can even come to that point. You're like, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. You know, it's just so hard, isn't it? Like, man, our flesh can still be just strong. And, you know, these things are so applicable in this text to, you know, what they're wrestling with. But you hear the gospel so clearly from Peter. You know, like, here's the key. You know, you think about, man, these are the Jews. This is the high priest. This is the leaders that should know it all. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And then he just tells them the gospel. This is how Luke would summarize it. We don't know all what he said, but again, he just boils it down to this is the message we preach, right, saints? I mean, this is it, just over and over again. This is the answer. This is salvation for me. This is salvation for you. It don't matter if you're the high priest, how good you think you are. This is the only answer. And Peter's going to preach it again. Same message we've been reading all through Acts. Doesn't vary a whole lot. He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Goes right at their heart. You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Shut up about Jesus. And what is his words? Jesus, the blood's on you. You killed him right there. The exact thing he said you're tending to do. Peter says, that's what I'm doing. It's exactly what I'm doing. And I'm doing it again. Because I must obey God. And it's powerful. Because it is the only power. It is the power of the gospel that I'm not ashamed of. Unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Peter's pouring his heart out to his Jewish brothers in Jerusalem, to the leaders, just like Jesus did. Sounds harsh. It's the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, the one we've worshipped for thousands of years. That God, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, that God, he raised him up. He raised him up from the dead to prove to you that's the sign. Remember the sign they asked for? He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. He says, I'll give you one sign. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it back up. That was the sign he provided.
That's the sign he's raised from the dead. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. So key to the gospel, whom you killed, he was crucified on a tree. It's interesting the wording there, not cross, but tree. Many times it's used tree. And he says, God exalted him. Now he's exalted Jesus. He's exalted his right hand. He's ascended. We saw him ascended. And he's the leader and savior. What is he there to give? To give repentance to Israel. To grant you repentance. Like he's praying, please grant them repentance, Lord. This is key. Because in repentance you can find what Peter says next, and forgiveness of sins. You got to repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, Jesus said. You think these people perish because of this or that sin? Unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is that humbling, like to Jesus is the only leader. He's the only savior. He's the only one exalted. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And here's Peter's exposition here. And we are witnesses to these things. Eyewitnesses. We've seen it. We've seen him resurrected. We're witnesses. And so is the Holy Spirit. Because we're reading a lot about the Holy Spirit, the acts of the Holy Spirit in Acts. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. That's where they got it. They got this power of the Holy Spirit. And they got this power working through them. The centrality of the message is clear. What is it and what is it not? It's very clear. It's clearly about God raising Jesus from the dead after he was crucified on that tree. You know, Deuteronomy 21, they were steeped in Torah. He's reaching these Sadducees even because they're steeped in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he's quoting Deuteronomy kind of like he's like digging on into the tree, being cursed on a tree. You guys know you had him crucified. He died on that tree. Deuteronomy 21, 23 says, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Like, you know, you hung him and you brought the curse upon him by hanging him on that tree. And, you know, I don't know how much Peter, you know, described this. Paul explains it in Galatians 3 really clearly. In just verses 13 and 14 of Galatians 3, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You hear that? He redeemed us from the curse of the law. You got to do all these things. And they never could, that curse, by becoming a curse for us. And then it says, for it is written, he's going to quote this Deuteronomy 21, 23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus became that tree, that curse for us. He hung on the cross. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul's opening us up to the Gentiles now in Galatians. You know, this is how you get it, through faith in Jesus. But that's the same thing Peter's preaching to his Jewish brothers. There's only one Savior. There's only one leader. You know, we want to bless Israel. And the way you bless Israel is you preach Jesus to them. You preach the gospel of Jesus. Just like Peter. Here's the only blessing. You want the blessings of Abraham? They all come in Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. You know, that's what Peter is preaching and won't shut up about in the last verse. They continue to preach that Jesus is the Christ. That's what we continue to preach. And then you see the response. When they heard this, in our text today, they were enraged. See, the gospel creates something. If you really clearly articulate the gospel, you know, because the gospel announcement, one of my mentors said, why does the gospel announcement today that got the apostles killed only create yawns today? Oh, heard that story, huh? Jesus. Oh. Why? here it created a rage. They got the message clearly from Peter. He said the same things. You crucified him. He is the Christ. You crucified the Messiah, the promised one from all of our fathers. And God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses of that. They're only left with either get out of your envy and fall down and worship Jesus with these guys, or have him killed. And they're having him killed. Like, that's where they're at. And so they're in that rage. And in that rage, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to take the men outside. So the apostles are led outside. And he says, men of Israel, take care about what you're to do. And he lists a couple of examples where people got a following, took some of the people of Israel, and they were going big guns, you know. And then that guy died, and then it all petered out. And then another guy, he did the same thing, got a following. They'd had this actually a cycle. A lot of people knew it was time of Messiah, so people were rising up on the Messiah, gathering these followers, you know. And so Gamaliel's advice is followed. You know, be careful, because if it is of God, you ain't going to be able to stop it. You know? But if it isn't, don't worry about it. It'll peter out. You know, Peter and those guys will get killed, and, you know, it'll die out, like those other guys. So they take the wisdom, because he's well held in honor. And but if you notice there, before they let them go, you know, the gospel always creates a response. It doesn't create yawns. You're not articulating it right. You're not articulating that Jesus became a curse because you're cursed in your sin. That's where you're at. The wrath of God abides on you. You're not explaining it well enough to get the reaction that the Bible gets every time the gospel is articulated. It's you put Jesus on the cross. Your sin put him. He was perfectly obedient for you. He obeyed the Father and the law and kept it for you, and you're disobedient and you're rebellious, and sin, your sin, is the issue. So that's offensive to our flesh, you know. We're like, no, we're as good as the next guy, and, you know, we're better than most, or we justify. And so they didn't. The gospel got that response. Gamaliel's counsel causes them to let them go, but before they go, they beat them. We're not murderous rage going to kill them, but we'll beat them to an inch of their life and then let them go. Maybe they'll still get the message. But they don't. The apostles leave the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, what they do from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So he's the anointed one sent from God. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He has come. They continue to testify that. Our culture and their culture, cultures changed, but it was a shame honor culture. They were beaten and shamed, and yet they were trying to strip honor from them. They were beaten physically. Yet they realized that Jesus was beaten and scourged, and yet God held him in the highest honor. So they're like, we're getting to suffer like Jesus suffered, getting beat by the same people Jesus got beat by. And so we're rejoicing that we're considered worthy to suffer like he suffered. And so in our suffering, I just wonder what they felt to be able to do that. That's pretty supernatural. You don't get beat and then leave rejoicing, you know. But they were able to. Because many times, if you've lived the Christian life very long and you've gone through heartache and suffering, disease and death, and things not working out the way you thought they would have, and in that painful moment, you experience the nearness of God, the closeness of God, to where it made no sense, and you were able to rejoice in God, even in the midst of that heartache. He's never more real than in suffering. And Paul prayed that I may know him in Philippians, may I know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. May I know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the power of the resurrection and know him in that, but the fellowship of his sufferings, I might pray a little quieter. But it is, he's never near, because in the nearness of God, you know, Jesus took on our sin in his suffering. The love is the suffering and the sacrifice. It is what changes our heart. It's what changes our lives. And it is the core of the power of the gospel. And that's what Peter preaches. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to take communion together. We're going to close in singing, Yet Not I. So how do we do this? You know, this closing song sums it up. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Amen?
Amen?
That's how we do it. Yet not I, but Christ in me. So come, partake at the table, and return to your chair, and we'll pray over these elements and take them together. Please come. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks to the Father. And he says, take and eat. This bread is my body. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Let us remember Jesus offering up his body for us. We're taking the bread together. In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come. Let us partake and remember the Lord's death for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of communion, small partaking of this fruit of the vine and this bread. May our hearts remember you, Jesus, afresh and anew, that you gave up your body for us. When we chew on that bread, when we drink the fruit of the vine, may we remember your shed blood, given for the forgiveness and remission of our sins. We thank you and we praise you for your great and wonderful forgiveness. And may we go out and be forgiving as you have forgiven us in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing this closing song together.